Well, I realized something as I read our passage for today. That if Paul was running for mayor of Ephesus, he wouldn't have had a chance to win in the world. Because in these first few verses, 17 through 19, Paul would have managed to offend about everyone in that whole town. And why I say that is because the book of Ephesians was written to the Christians there. And what he says in these first few verses are that you Christians are starting to live like the Gentiles. And he uses some pretty big words there of calling them ignorant and misguided and all kinds of things. Paul would have not made a very good politician. I'm going to read verses 17 through 19 now. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So Paul describes the Gentiles, but as he's describing them, he is saying that the Christians there, the Jewish Christians there, are acting like them, futile in their thinking, darkened in their understanding, separated from God because of ignorance, given over to sensuality. These are some pretty harsh things Paul is saying. They've indulged in every kind of impurity, he says. He's calling them out. This is fighting words here. He's writing them to encourage them, but he's really being blunt and upfront with how they're starting to act or the way they're living their life. And the Gentiles in Ephesus, the non-Christians there, could have been, or they were described as some of the worst of all pagans. And in fact, as I look through different commentaries, almost everyone I looked through this week said this same point, that the pagans or the Gentiles there were the worst of all pagans. There was temple prostitution going on. Idolatry was running rampant. Crime, immorality. If there was a sin, they were living it out in Ephesus. Paul was being very blunt and upfront with them. And I'm sure it was kind of like hitting the hornet's nest with a bat. He stirred things up pretty good as they started reading this. Now, the one key thing I think in this is as we say things that offend people or get them on edge, a lot of times it's done out of hatred. It's done out of motives within us that are not right, that are not good. But I would have to say, Paul is doing this because he loves them, because he cares about them. And that's a very distinct thing to look at. He's stressing, though, what Paul is doing. He is stressing what happens to any Christian as we take our eyes off of God. As we no longer focus on God and start focusing on our desires and things in our heart. That is what Paul is stressing here. And I guarantee the way he started these few verses, he caught their attention. Because that was one of the things the Gentiles did in Ephesus, was focus on themselves way above anything else, including God. And the Christians there were falling into that same thing. We have to remain focused on God. These past couple weeks, I was able to go golfing 3 times now, and I haven't golfed since high school. Not good at it whatsoever. But the other day, we went to Union City Country Club, and on the back nine, very first drive, Beautiful shot. I mean, right in the middle of the fairway, curved around just like it needed to go. And I'm all excited. I'm going to have a great round. Yeah, well, then I get up to hit the next shot. I get up there and I go, have my 5-iron, come back to swing. And as I'm swinging, right before I hit the ball, I catch myself lifting my head and I knew it was too late. Took my eye off the ball and it dribbled about 50 feet into the woods. I knew what I did wrong. Took my eye off the ball. Really messed up. So I get over to the ball and I'm gonna just chip it back out on the fairway now. So I purposely pick a spot on the ball and I don't take my eyes off of it. Swing nice and easy, and wouldn't you know, when you have your eye on the prize, when you have your eye on God, it doesn't take much strength to accomplish what you want. Now the ball's clear over on the other side of the fairway in the woods, and I did that 3 more times. When we focus on God, it doesn't take much of our strength. It's life-giving, not draining. And Paul is telling us here, especially in verse 18, what happens when we take our eyes off of God, when we start living for ourselves instead of for God. Number one, our understanding is darkened. Our understanding of God, of life, of how things are to be, slowly becomes darkened. We're distancing ourselves from the light that is in God. The second thing Paul tells us that happens here is as we take our eyes off of God, we become separated from Him. And if we study Scripture and we read, it doesn't take long to recognize that that's what hell is. Hell is an eternal separation from God. And it's very easy as we separate, as we take our eyes off God and distance ourselves. I truly believe that's what many people in this country are doing. They're living a hell on earth because they are so far away from God. The third thing Paul tells us, and this one is a pretty big one as well, that as we focus on ourselves or even if other things that distract us from God, our hearts become hardened and it gets to the point where we don't even realize we're doing it anymore. Some scary things to think about there, that we can get to that point where we are no longer focusing on God. We are living a hell on earth, and we're so hardened in our heart and our thinking that we can't even realize it, that we don't know what's going on. We've lost all sensitivity, and impurity and sin takes over our lives, and we don't even realize it's happened. That's a scary place to be in. Very scary place to be in. Basically, in a nutshell, what I believe these verses are teaching is that God will give us whatever we desire. In a way of speaking, that what is our most desire, our biggest desire in our heart, God will give us that desire, good or bad. The more we desire something that distances us from God, the farther we get from Him, and our hearts become hard, and it's harder to recognize that we're off and that we need to come back and repent and be drawn back to God. This is one of the reasons I think flirting with sin is so disastrous. Very disastrous when you flirt with sin and you think, I can do this just once and I can stop and I can back up at any point. And I'm always in control. I spent 4 years in working in the back of an ambulance as a paramedic. Saw a lot of stuff in life that nobody should really have to watch and see and do. There's some nasty things out there. One of the things that actually it was one of my most favorite calls to go on was a heroin overdose. Nasty stuff. But why it was one of my favorite to go on was because we would get there, and most of the time these people would not be breathing. Until we leave, they can stand up, talk, walk, and get on with their lives. But as I would work them patients, and most of the time they would come back and be able to talk completely conscious, I one of the things I liked to do was to strike up a conversation with them. And the first few times, you know, you get on these calls and you think, oh, these people, why do you do this to yourself? And you really have no, you really could care less about them. And it's I hate to say it, but that's how you feel when you first get on these. But as you're on more of these calls and you're talking to these people, the stories all seem to be the same. That I was, you know, I was at a party once and there was these drugs there, and I wasn't going to do it, and they pressured me into it, so I tried a little hit of heroin. And it, you know what? First time, it wasn't that bad. Felt pretty good. Nothing bad happened from it. So the next time I was there and it was around, I thought, oh, that was pretty cool. I'll try it again. And again, and again, and it gets to the point where they were so hooked on it and their hearts had become hard. They didn't even realize they were doing anything wrong. They didn't realize how far and how deep they got locked into this. And it got to the point where they couldn't get out. They were no longer in control of their lives and didn't realize that they weren't in control. Very sad. Very sad. I remember one of the calls in particular that this guy, we arrived and he was laying by a gas pump, not breathing, still out of pulse, no problem, we saved him. But while we're doing that, his girlfriend, who was also addicted on heroin, was washing the window of her car, could have cared less what was happening. Our hearts become hard when we get caught up in things. And I know them are some strong examples there, but any sin can do that to us. Anything we get caught up in, that as we get caught in that sin, that desire just grows stronger and stronger within us, and we don't even realize it. Even with that still small voice in the back of our head telling us, reminding us which way is right and which way is wrong. We need to pay attention to that still small voice before the desires of our heart take over and the evil desires of our heart take over and we get so hardened and we get so out of control, even though we think we're in control, that we start believing lies to be truths. Just one glimpse at that picture. Or just one little sip of alcohol. Or you know what, I know I have enough money, but I can go do this and make one more dollar and my family will be there when I get back. Flirting with all kinds of things that we know we shouldn't be doing. Flirting with that person at work that you're attracted to, but you know you can resist. It's a dangerous spot to be in. Very dangerous. We are all human. Every one of us in here is human and has desires from time to time or thoughts that are not spiritually driven, that God is not behind them. And if we start flirting with them and if we start giving them time of day and thinking over those things more and more, that desire will grow and get to the next step to where we just take it a little bit farther and then a little bit farther. And then a little bit farther. And then it gets to the point where our hearts are hard and we are so far in it that we couldn't turn around even if we tried. Because we truly believe it's okay. And I want you to remember one thing. When it comes to sin, sin can be anything that distances us from God. Because it can turn into an idol. It can turn into that is the most important thing in my life. Even if it's a talent or something God has blessed me with, that's all I want to do is that talent He's blessed me with, and I no longer want to remember who blessed me with that talent. Anything that distances us from God can lead to sin. Now, this is the point, this is the part where I really love how Paul does things. Because Paul will be quite upfront, quite confrontational. He's not afraid to tell it how it is, even if those receiving it don't want to hear it. But Paul always does one thing when he confronts people. He always finishes it up with grace. He always reminds us that God is a graceful God. That is one of the beauties of Christianity, is there's always grace. If we're still alive, we have not gotten too far away that we can't come back and be forgiven for everything and anything we've done. And Paul does that here. There's grace. Verses 20 through 24. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former ways of life to put off your old self. Quit being selfish. Don't worry about yourself and worry about what God wants you to do. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The deceitful desires that Paul is talking about here, he's talking about the desires that come from within us. Put off that old self. Put off your evil desires to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If we sum that up there, Paul points out that walking with God is a choice. We all have evil desires, but we can choose to follow God. We can choose to walk in Christ, to put off our old self. Paul says our old self, we're corrupt without God. Get rid of it. Get it back there. Get it behind you. And one way I like to look at things to try to make sure, to try to help myself, whether it's something God is calling or me to do or not, is I ask myself, is it life-giving? The Bible is clear that Jesus is life-giving. That when we're walking with Christ, we are walking in the light. Is it life-giving? Is what I'm doing life-giving? Is it something that I can do in front of anybody in this world and they would take it as being life-giving and see the light in it? Make the decision to focus on God, not on ourselves. It's very, very easy, and I think Paul is pointing this out in the scripture as well. It's very, very easy to focus on what I want, because what I want will make me get to this point, make me feel so much better. And I get this blessing. If I get this object, I will feel better. When if you turn that around and you think, well, maybe if God desires me to give this up and focus on him, I'll experience a whole new joy in my life that I've never known, that I didn't even know existed. It's a choice to focus on God. Alyssa made the choice to be baptized this morning because she made the choice to put Christ number one in her life, to focus on God. Now, there's no promise in doing that, that everything is going to be peaceful and hunky-dory and college is going to be great. There's no promise in that. But there's a promise of salvation in that. There's a promise of joy in the midst of the storm. Following Christ, doing what's right, living a morally good, sound life, living a life in Christ, those are all choices. Those are all choices we make every day. And we must choose not to flirt with sin. And choose to walk in grace and be redeemed by God. I love how these sections of Scripture ends. That we are created to be like God and to walk in true righteousness and holiness. Let's walk in the light. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, your grace is among us, and your love and your joy and your peace. And Lord, I pray that as we go through our lives, that we can see that life and light, and that we are attracted to that and not to our evil desires. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to help others walk in that light as well. And to remember that if it is not light giving and life giving, that it's probably something we shouldn't be doing. May your grace shine through. In Jesus' name, amen.